Father, we want to come again tonight with grateful hearts. And we want to step into your presence, and we want to lift our hearts and lift our hands and lift our voices and lift our lives and lift our praise and lift our thanksgiving to you. We want to lift you up because you are worthy. And we want to just bless you and honor you. And there are just not enough words in our fallen language to express what's really in our hearts tonight. But God, we want to come before you, and we want to come into an even deeper place in you. We want to know you in the power of your resurrection. We want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. We want to know you better than we do, deeper than we do. We want our hearts to be transformed, and we want our lives to be changed. And we want to ask you tonight, because we know that your word is living and active and sharp and powerful and life-changing. And your word is able to divide between soul and spirit if we just had ears to hear. So God, we want to ask you tonight to give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to our spirits. And God, again, we ask you to go far deeper than our human understanding. But at the noise of your waters, we are asking you for deep to call to deep. We're asking for you to search our hearts. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to search the depths of the heart of God and make known to the heart of your people what are the surpassing riches of the inheritance that we have among the saints, and the power and the glory that is in you, Jesus, as you demonstrated that by being raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we want to know who you are in us and who we are in you. We're entering into a time and a season, Father, where we're going to need to know. Where we're going to need to be able to discern your voice. And we're going to need to be able to hear your voice and pick out that still small voice from the midst of the hurricane and the midst of the trembling and the midst of the earthquakes that go on around about us. God, we're going to ask you to quicken us and sharpen us. And we want to bless you for that tonight, because we know we're praying that according to your will. We know that's your will for us to know you. And so we expect, Father, for you to open us up to something we've never heard before. We're going to ask you to give us the ability to hear with spiritual ears. And we're going to bless you, and we're going to thank you tonight in Jesus' name. We're talking tonight about another Davidic principle. We got sidetracked last week and covered a principle that wasn't in the plan. We talked a little bit about the gatekeepers and about the building of the wall and about the guarding of the breaches and some of the things that sort of just slipped out last week. And we're going to turn back now to another principle tonight. It's the principle of the sacrifice of praise. And we looked at David in 1 Chronicles 16, and I think it's very clear if you just read the text, it doesn't take a very deep reading to understand that David established the priesthood around the ark, continually offering up a musical sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise before the Lord. But we want to talk a little bit more about what that is a picture of in the Spirit. Because I believe that the principle of sacrifice is something that God's people today don't really understand. Sometimes we think that the sacrifice of praise is simply praising when we don't feel like it and making a sacrifice to do that. And at a very nominal level, there's an element of truth in that. I personally, tonight, when I came in, my flesh did not really feel like lifting a song before the Lord. And I had to make a kind of concerted effort to command my soul tonight. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to stand before you. And there is an element of that in the sacrifice of praise, but I think that the element of sacrifice goes a whole lot deeper than that. And I want to talk a little bit about sacrifice. First of all, we're just going to ask the question what it is. And one of the things, the myths that I'd like to dispel is that the sacrifice is something that was demanded by the law. Because the first, the very first instance of a sacrifice, of an offering being offered to God, was long before Moses and the law. The very first sacrifice, then the offering that was brought before God, is with Cain and Abel. And Cain brought an offering of his field, and Abel brought an offering of his flock and gave it up to God. And there is no indicator at all that the sacrifice was mandatory. It's an indication that something in man's heart wants to respond to God. The first time we see sacrifice in the sense of a burnt offering, usually when you see the word sacrifice in Scripture, it's the Hebrew word olah, O-L-A-H. And it's usually has the connotation of a burnt offering, something that is given to God and set on an altar and consumed by fire. Now, what a beautiful picture of what we would love God to do with us. But the first occurrence of a burnt offering, of that sacrifice, that word sacrifice, actually occurs with Noah. It's the first time you actually see the word sacrifice. The first time you see it performed was with Cain and Abel. But the first time the word sacrifice was used in the Scripture was when Noah offered a sacrifice in Genesis 8:20. And again, that was not a mandatory thing. It was a voluntary thing. It was given to God voluntarily. Noah was grateful for having survived the flood. And as a sign of his gratefulness, he brought an offering before God, a sacrifice. The next time you really see this principle in effect is with Abraham in Genesis 22. And it's the account of Abraham and Isaac, I think, in Genesis 22. Abraham going to offer sacrifice to God. And here, Abraham is responding to the call of God to bring him a sacrifice. So he's responding now out of obedience to the voice of God. And God says, come and offer your son as a sacrifice. And it's a beautiful story about how Abraham takes the promise of God that he'd been waiting probably 80 years for. Indicators are pretty good that God first promised that Isaac would be born when Abraham was still in his late teens or early 20s. And Isaac was not born until Abraham was 100 years old. So he'd been waiting 80 years for the promise of God to be fulfilled in his life. And then God said to Abraham, now I want you to take that promise and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. Bring him to the altar. And Abraham, and I've often wondered what Abraham was really thinking. You know, it's so easy to read in the pages of the Bible in a matter of just a few short minutes. We read a couple of verses about how Abraham grabs his son and heads off for the mountains to sacrifice him in an act of worship to God. And I just wonder if in the journey to the mountain, I wonder what was going on in Abraham's spirit. But he came to a place where he said, I will go. And even if God does not raise him up, he will raise up sons from the stones. Because God said something. And if God said it, that settles it. It's going to happen. And that was reckoned unto Abraham, his righteousness, his faith. It's wonderful. Anyhow, the first time that the law of the sacrifice was instituted and people were actually began to be given instruction by God as to how to properly bring a sacrifice before God was Moses after the Exodus. And while Moses was at Sinai, gone up on the mountain, God began to speak to Moses about how to prepare a sacrifice. And it's very important that we understand why God was so insistent about how the sacrifices were prepared. It is because every sacrifice of the Old Testament, every sacrifice that God patterned, was a picture of His Son. Was a picture of what He was sending His Son to fulfill. And it's important that we understand that. For that reason, the sacrifices had to be offered in a very specific ways, because they were a picture of what Jesus Himself would fulfill on our behalf. All right? So in Exodus 20, 24, God said this, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you." His promise is blessing in sacrifice. All right? Okay, that's just a very brief history. I'm sure we could do a whole lot deeper digging and find out about the history of sacrifice, but that's not really where we want to go tonight. We just want a little bit of a background. We want to look a little bit at some of the animals that God called to offer up as sacrifices. And I think this is kind of important just for the following reason. Because the animals of the sacrifice always represented, they were the offering of a life. The burnt offerings and the animals that were offered always were the offering up of a life. The shedding of blood. Life, God said, is in the blood. And unless life was given, the sacrifice did not mean a whole lot to God. The giving of life. And it's because it's a picture of Him giving the life of His Son. The consequence, the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die to pay the wages of sin. It costs life. So for the wage of sin to be atoned for, life had to be paid to atone for sin. And each of these offerings represented life being paid for sin. Some of the animals that were involved, the first one, the bull. An ox. If you have an ox, God said. The bull is the picture of the beast of burden. It's a picture of Jesus, the servant. Now, it's interesting because the bull is one of the four faces of the cherubim that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 and John saw in Revelation chapter 4. You remember they saw the cherubim and they saw this beast with four faces, with the face of a lion, with the face of an ox, with the face of a man, with the face of an eagle. The ox was one of the faces on that beast. And this is just a little side note, but I kind of knew I was going to. This is not a bunny trail. I planned to go here. It's kind of a little side note, which is why I left a little extra room in your notes. This is an aside about the ox, but it's been very helpful for me. When somebody shared this with me, that those four faces are different revelations of different aspects of Jesus Himself. Lion, ox, man, eagle. And they actually correspond to the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And if you just want to put in your notes there, lion, ox, man, eagle, down the bottom, down one column. And then next to that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is a real good way to remember the keys of those books of the gospel. The lion is the king of beasts. Yeah? Matthew is the book that reveals Jesus the king. And if you want to find the laws of the kingdom, Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven and how the kingdom of heaven works. Matthew is a great gospel to check out for the laws of the kingdom. It corresponds to the lion, Jesus the king. The ox is a picture of Jesus the servant. The book of Mark reveals, you know, that more of Jesus' miracles are recorded in the book of Mark than any other gospel. Mark reveals Jesus the servant, Jesus the one who came to meet the needs of the people. Luke, the physician, reveals Jesus the man. In fact, the genealogy that is recorded in the book of Luke traces Jesus all the way back to Adam, the son of man. Jesus is revealed as the son of man in the book of Mark. I'm sorry, Luke, in the book of Luke. It's the only account we actually have of his birth as a man, and it's the only account that we have of any of his real growing up years. It's in the book of Luke when you find out that he kind of stayed behind when they were leaving Jerusalem, and he stayed behind to be about his father's business learning in the temple. And then John is the eagle who rides in the heavens. The eagle's always the picture of divinity, the ruler of the heavens. And sure enough, John is the book of Jesus' divinity, reveals Jesus in his divinity. So that's just a little side note about lion, ox, man, eagle, and those four faces of the cherubim in a way that they reveal Jesus in the Gospels. That's been real helpful for me. You know, if I really want to find about Jesus' divinity, I'll read the book of John, because that was where John really emphasized was the divinity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Little side note. Anyhow, the bull was one of the animals offered as a sacrifice. The next one was the lamb. You could offer a lamb if you wanted to offer a lamb, which is a picture of Jesus, the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, that takes away the sin of the world. All right, that's a fairly self-evident one. Another sacrifice you could bring was the goat, which is a picture of Jesus, the scapegoat. Jesus, the carrier of sin. How many of you are familiar with the offering of the scapegoat, where the children of Israel were called to gather to themselves a goat and to lay their hands on that goat and to impart their sin, and then to send him out of the city, never to return? This is a picture of Jesus, the sin bearer. Jesus, the scapegoat. And another sacrifice you could bring was the sacrifice of the dove. You could bring doves. This is a picture of Jesus, the anointed. Jesus, the anointed one. At his baptism, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. We all know the Holy Spirit's a picture of a dove. These are some of the animals you could bring in sacrifice. And there were some other sacrifices that were laid out too. There were several different types of sacrifice in the Old Testament. And most of you know these things, so we're going to skip over them pretty fast. But we'll just mention that there was the burnt offering that was the atonement for sin. Leviticus 1:3 mentions the burnt offerings. In fact, if you want to really find the law of sacrifice, Leviticus is a great book to read through. And as you begin to realize that this is not just simply a list of regulations, but each of these is a revelation of Jesus Christ, I can tell you Leviticus comes alive. The book of, and I realize that that is a very difficult concept to grasp, that the book of Leviticus could actually have a lot of life in it. But it can, if you understand that Jesus came to fulfill every one of these sacrifices, and each one of these sacrifices is a picture of him and what he did on our behalf. At any rate, there's a peace offering, and Leviticus 7:11 mentions the peace offering. There was an offering that could be given for thanksgiving, mentioned in Leviticus 22, verse 29, if you want the verse number. Or offerings that could be used to fulfill a vow, also in Leviticus 22, verses 18 and 21, mention an offering, a sacrifice given to fulfill a vow. All right? But in all of these sacrifices, there are a couple of principles that remain throughout every sacrifice. And the reason I'm sharing these is because the same will be true. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. It is very important that we understand that he came to fulfill it. And the sacrifice that God receives today in our sacrifice of praise will have the same requirements on it in order to be an acceptable sacrifice for him as they've always had. Because Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. I'm not talking about legalism, but what I'm talking about is applying the principles of the Word to our sacrifice of praise to make an offering that is well-pleasing to God. And these were some of the things that he called for. First of all, letter D in your notes, they were to be offered without leaven. There was never to be any leaven in a sacrifice that was offered to God. Leaven has always been a picture in Scripture of sin. It's a picture of sin. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It will get in you. It's a picture of something that leaven is what makes bread rise. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put a little leaven in the bread and it permeates the whole thing. Now, in the Old Testament, it's almost always a type of sin. There is a place where it's an exception, where it's not used as a type of sin, but where Jesus himself was speaking and talking about how the kingdom of heaven works too. He said it's like a leaven that leavens the lump. And if you get the kingdom of God in you, it works that way too. It expands out and fills you all the way through. But usually in the Old Testament, leaven is a type of sin. It's a picture of sin, which is why the bread always had to be unleavened, no sin in it. Jesus is the picture of the bread, no sin. The bread of life, no leaven in him. All right? You could offer a male or a female. Some of the offerings, it was a requirement that you brought a male. Others of the offering, it was okay for you to bring a male or a female. But it was a requirement of every offering that it was without blemish. Oh, do you want some scripture for offered without leaven? Exodus 23:18 and Exodus 34:25 are at least two verses that reference that. Yeah, Exodus 23:18 and Exodus 34:25. It was about... declares that they offer that they must not have leaven. They must also be without blemish. Without blemish. Leviticus 1:3, Leviticus 1:10, Leviticus 3:1. Now, when you first read that, actually, both of those, when you recognize that God wants an offering that is without sin and an offering that is without blemish, to some of us, that could make us feel kind of hopeless. But see, Jesus didn't come to do away with that law. He came to fulfill it. He came to be the unleavened one in us so that we can be that offering. He came to be without blemish, so that we could, because of Christ in us, because we've become the righteousness of God in Christ, our sacrifice counts now as without blemish and without leaven. That's what he did. None of us could stand before God and live up to these requirements until Jesus became our righteousness on our behalf. Until he who was without leaven carried my leaven for me, so that in him I can stand free of the leaven of sin in my life before God and offer him an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice. In other words, God still demands that the sacrifice is without leaven, but Jesus fulfills that for me. Is this making sense? So don't feel like you can't offer anything before God because you're not worthy. Jesus fulfilled it all. As we begin to understand these things, it makes us much more grateful for what he's done and what he's really covered and what he's really fulfilled. All right. And lastly, the sacrifice needed to be offered of your own free will. Leviticus 1:3, Leviticus 19:5, Leviticus 22:29 are passages of Scripture that indicate that the sacrifice was to be brought of your own free will. Not forced. Okay, we're going to hurry now because I want to get to the New Testament fulfillment of all of this. And I know I've gone taken a lot of time right here, but I want us to see where this has been fulfilled in the New Testament. First of all, I'm going to just point your attention to Psalm 54:6, where David began to link together the concepts of sacrifice with praise. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. David began to link. I believe he had an understanding, a revelation, that what God was after was not the blood of bulls and goats, but the offering of our own lives. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It's the bringing of the heart to God. And when he set those priests before the ark of God, he knew that was a picture of God's priesthood standing before him, offering their lives by offering their praise. David understood that that's what he was setting into place. All right? Jeremiah uses the expression, the book of Jeremiah, at least in English, uses the expression, the sacrifice of praise. In Jeremiah 33, verse 10, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate and without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 33. And that word right there, the sacrifice of praise, the word is literally the word todah. It's more frequently translated thanksgiving. They will bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving into the house of the Lord. We will hear those who will come into the... because I will return them to me. That place that was empty, that place that was desolate, I'll return them to me, and we will again hear the voice of joy and the voice of the bridegroom singing praises to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And doesn't that just sound a little bit like Hebrews 13:15? Like it's sort of a similar concept. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. It's mentioned again in this verse in Hebrews 13:15. In this particular verse, though, we begin to see the concept of, again, the death aspect in the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13. The word sacrifice in Hebrews 13:15 is the word thusia, letter A in your notes, from the word thuo, which means to kill, means to slaughter. So here we see a direct link that something must die in this time of sacrifice. As we praise, we bring this thanksgiving, but something is dying. The word sacrifice very clearly means to slaughter, to put something to death. And that at the bringing of our praise, God's intention is also for something to be put to death. The giving of a life. in the sacrifice of praise. In other words, this word emphasizes the death to self aspect of the sacrifice. I think it's a picture of the putting to death of that carnal nature. The reckoning of that old man dead to sin. I will deny what my flesh wants and deliberately slaughter that, kill that, to bring my praise to God. The death to my own self-will. I'm seeing some confused faces. Have I lost it in the notes? Number four. Sorry. The New Testament reference that ties praise to sacrifice by the offering of a life. Sorry. I forgot to highlight that on my notes, so I forgot that I left a blank in your notes. Sorry. And I jumped ahead. Is it kind of clear where I jumped ahead to the thusia? I mean, that's the word that gives us the picture that the sacrifice of praise is the giving of a life. Because the word slaughter, it means literally to slaughter, to kill something. All right? And this is what I think Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look now very carefully at Romans chapter 12. This exhortation on behalf of the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Roman church, the church at Rome. And he's saying to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's the picture again of presenting ourselves before God as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removing of your mind, the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I just did a little digging, and we're just going to dig this out together. Is that all right? Because there are some very powerful revelation in this one passage right here of what I believe God is really calling us to as His priesthood. Remember, it was David who set the priesthood into that position. Back when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant and setting it in that tabernacle that he built. The first thing he did is he set the priesthood into this very position. Into this position where they were standing before God presenting their bodies to Him. First I want to look at the word beseech. I beseech you, brethren. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo, I think it's in your notes. And it literally means to call to one's side. To call alongside. From the words para, meaning of or from or with or alongside, and kaleo, which means to call, to bid, to utter in a loud voice. It's related to the word keleuo, which means to command. The word kaleo is actually one just a hair short of the word command. It's related to an actual, in the beseeching, there's an urgency. There's almost in a commanding, I beseech you, brethren. I am calling you alongside. I'm calling you to come to this place. I'm beseeching you. You. The word is humus in the Greek. And the interesting thing is that it is a plural you, and in this particular case, it is in the accusative case. Now, accusative, for those who... I had to look it up. I had to check it out. I am not a real grammarian. And when I saw accusative, I thought, oh, I've heard that word before, but I don't have a clue what it means. So I got out my dictionaries and I started digging around in some of the old grammar stuff and found out that the accusative case is the case that places the emphasis on the object of the action. In other words, the emphasis isn't on beseech, the emphasis is on you. It places the emphasis on the object of the action. The action is beseech. But the object is you. I beseech you. Plural. Brethren. Oh, sorry. Therefore is the next word he says. I beseech you, therefore. We all know the law of therefore. When you see therefore, find out what it's there for. That's just one of the simple laws of Bible study. When you see therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? Because therefore means, because of what I have just said to you, because of what I have just revealed. Now this is really interesting. If you read the book of Romans, these are some of the things that Paul had just revealed to the Roman church. He began by sharing every man's sinful nature. He began talking about how we've all fallen short and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and how God had given a revelation of Himself to every human being so none of us were without excuse. And then he goes on to talk about how the law was not enough to save man just by living up to the law, but Jesus Himself fulfilled the law. And he talked about this law of sin and death that was at work in our bodies. But he said, I praise God that the law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so he talked about how Jesus lived up to the law and lived up to all the obligations of the law. And then, as you proceed, he began to share with the Roman church how the children of Israel, who were supposed to be the heirs of the promise and were supposed to be the heirs of that salvation, had turned their backs on God, and how they had disobeyed Him. And because of their disobedience, Paul said, God took what was supposed to be theirs and gave it to the Gentiles. That's what he was sharing in chapter 11. In fact, it says in chapter 11 that God broke off the branches that were supposed to be on the tree, and He took you, Gentiles, and He grafted you in. And it hit me real hard when Paul was talking to the Romans about this, that God could have fulfilled His plan without ever including the Gentiles. His promise was to the Jews. And what Paul had just finished explaining to the Roman church is that it was only because of the Jews' disobedience that you guys are saved. It was because of God's mercy. He did not have to save you. He was not bound to you by His promise. He was only bound to the Jews by His promise. And when the Jews were disobedient, God could have packed up His bags and He could have gone home. And He would have fulfilled His word still. He was never obligated to you Gentiles by His promise. He was only bound by His promise to the Jews. But because of their disobedience, God was merciful. And it was only because of His mercy that He saved you. Because He says to the Gentiles, you were disobedient too, and it was only God's mercy. It wasn't your living up to the law. You didn't even know the law. It was because of God's mercy that you were saved. And He did that, it said, to make the Jews jealous, so that they would see that the Gentiles were saved not because of living up to the law, but only because of God's mercy. And that would open the eyes of the Jews to see that they could be saved by His mercy too, and not by living up to the law. And it was all part of God's plan. And Paul had just finished sharing that. And then he said, now, I beseech you. I'm talking to you, Gentiles, therefore, for this reason, because you're saved only by His mercy. Has absolutely nothing to do with what you can do or what you've lived up to or where you were born. You didn't even deserve it. You weren't saved by His promise. You were saved only by His mercy. And I'm beseeching you, therefore. That's what he just finished saying to them. Therefore, for this reason, I'm beseeching, I'm calling you, brethren, adelphos, from the same womb. brethren, those of you who came forth birthed by the same womb, from the same womb, related by the same blood. I beseech you therefore, brethren, for this reason, I am calling you, I am urging you, almost to the point of command, to come alongside and listen to what I'm getting ready to say. You who were born from the same womb, by the mercies of God, because of the pity and the compassion that He had on you, because He's been so merciful to you, I'm calling you, brethren, you, that ye, that you, and it means exactly that you present. Present's a beautiful word. It's the Greek word peristemi. Para, again meaning alongside, with, and histemi, to cause to stand, to make firm, to establish. I'm beseeching you, brethren, to establish yourself alongside, to present, to come face to face because of the mercy of God, because He saw fit in His mercy to save you. I'm beseeching you to present yourselves, to firmly fix and establish yourselves, to present your body. Oh, another word about present, it's a verb, and it is in the aorist tense, the continuing action tense, to present yourself and to continually present yourself. And to make a lifestyle of presenting your body. Brethren, that's what He's calling us to do. To continually present before the throne of God in a continuous fashion your body, your soma. It literally means your physical carcass. In fact, in Greek, it doesn't even mean living, necessarily. It just refers to carcass, whether it's alive or whether it's dead. Soma means body. And another shade of its meaning, that which casts a shadow, as distinguished from the shadow itself. Your physical body. Paul is not talking about presenting your spirit. He is not talking about presenting your soul. He is not talking about presenting your emotions before God. He is not talking about presenting your mind or presenting your will. He is beseeching the church to present its body. Present your members. To present your physical body to God. That's what he's talking about. That's the word he used. Why? See, he'd already told them back in chapter 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He'd already told them back in chapter 6 that you become a servant to whoever you yield your members. You become enslaved by whoever it is that you yield your body to. And this is why Paul is calling for the church to present their body to God. And the sacrifice of praise, part of that, this is the most important part of your body to present to God right here. This little piece of meat that flops around in your mouth. And very frequently is presented to the kingdom of darkness for the use of the kingdom of darkness to accomplish His work, to speak His words, to open doors for deception and criticism and judgment and slander and backbiting and malice and cursing. I think this is why the sacrifice of praise is a very critical thing. It's the time when we are presenting our bodies, Part of it is our tongue. But there's other ways to present your body to God through the dance, through the clapping of the hands, through the raising of the hands, through the militant salute, through bowing and kneeling and laying yourself prostrate out before God, through the gestures of prophetic gesture, the offering of the offering of the body, the presenting of the body to God is what Paul is calling out for here. Your body. Living. To present your bodies living sacrifices. This is the word zao, and it is a present tense active verb. Living. It literally means in full vigor. Fresh and strong and efficient and active and powerful and efficacious. Those are words that are used to describe the word living. It means don't bring your body dead. Bring the life that's in you. Come with fervency. Come with zeal to present your body's living sacrifices. Present the life that's in you when you come. And then there's that word sacrifice again. The word thusia, which literally means victim. For your blank, victim. From the word thuo, which means to slaughter. In other words, come with the intent to put a victim to death. This is exciting for me because I'm recognizing that not only can we do this, but we've been called to do this and exhorted to do this, to come with that stinky old flesh, with that flesh that rises up and tries to hinder us from getting into the presence of God, with that worldly mindset, with that thing that's identifying itself with all the carnal old nature. We're to come with the intent of putting that sucker to death. We can! This is good stuff. We have a call and a mandate, and Paul said this is what, because God's been so merciful to you, I'm urging you, I'm calling you, I'm beseeching you to step into this place, a living sacrifice, holy. Hagios, separated, set apart, consecrated. Listen to this. Fundamentally, the word signifies separated. In Scripture, its moral significance, it means separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. It is used of men and things insofar as they are devoted to God. It's often presented in a way which involves divine demands upon the conduct of the believers. These are called the hagio, the saints, the sanctified or the holy ones. This sainthood, it says, is not an attainment. It's not something that you achieve. It is a state into which God in His grace calls men. Yet believers are called to sanctify themselves consistently with their calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. Cleansing themselves from all defilement, forsaking sin, living a holy manner of life, and experiencing fellowship with God in His holiness. The saints are thus figuratively spoken of as a holy temple, 1 Corinthians 3:17. A holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. It says, it is evident that hagios and its kindred words express something more and higher than hieros, which means sacred, which means outwardly associated with God. It's something more than semnos, which means worthy and honorable. It's something more than hagnos, which means pure and free from defilement. Hagios is more comprehensive. It is characteristically God-likeness. This anointing you have, it's from the Holy One. We can't stand in the holiness of our own works. Our own works are dead. They're like filthy rags. Our righteousness will not stand, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, because of His mercy, can come before that throne with the intent of putting to death the old man, because He is our righteousness. You don't ever stand in your own holiness. You stand in His. But He's the one who empowers us to set aside those things that are associated with the world. Holy, because you've been made that way. Acceptable. The word eurestos, well-pleasing, it literally means. Well-pleasing to God. Which is, Paul says, all of this, coming, standing, presenting yourselves with the intent of putting the old man to death. All of this, Paul says, if this is your reasonable, logikos, from which we get the English word logical, and it literally means a thoughtful response to the word logos. Logikos means a thoughtful, reasonable response to the logos. This is your reasoned response. Your reasonable service. Greek latreia. Literally meaning the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. It means the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. In other words, latreia is the liturgy that fulfills the Levitical law of God. It's the Greek word that is, when you use the word, it's where we get our word liturgy, latreia. And it is liturgy, very frequently, is man's attempt to live up to all the Levitical laws of God. Literally in Greek, that's what it means. But what Paul is saying is, it is when you are bringing yourself and presenting your body before God, you are, this is your reasonable fulfillment of the Levitical law. This is where it happens. This is where you are living up to the Levitical calling as a priest to bring that offering before God. It's your reasonable service. Some of your translations will say your reasonable service of worship. Some of them will say your reasonable worship. But that's what the Greek means. Paul's saying this is where it happens. This is where it's fulfilled. Is in this time. That's why he's beseeching us, come. Because this is where it happens. But he's not finished yet. Because then he says, and. You remember the copulative, cumulative and? Remember the two different ands? The one that separates. There's this and this. And the copulative, cumulative and? That joins statements together, brings, continues the thought. See, one of the things we tend to do is we tend to stop right here. It's your reasonable service of worship. And we overlook this one very small word, and be not conformed. Literally, the word suskematizmo, which literally means to fashion after. Don't fashion yourself after. It's only used twice in all of Scripture, this word. Right here, and the other one is 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, he says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Like when you did, when you didn't understand. See, Paul is saying this. Don't pattern yourself after the world. In fact, this particular word, be not conformed, is in the present tense. That means now. And it's in the imperative sense. Imperative means must. This is an imperative. Don't be conformed to this world. The word this for this world literally means this one as opposed to the other one. As opposed to the world that you were created to live in. Not the world you're passing through. Don't conform yourself to this one, but be transformed. Be you transformed. You be transformed again. You. Transformed, metamorpho. You're again in the present tense imperative. Be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, Paul says. In other words, what he's saying is, part of the reasonable service of fulfilling all of the law of the Levitical priesthood is the presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices before the throne of God. And he says, and don't be conformed to the image of the world. Why? Because you can't be in two places at the same time. It's just that simple. You can't be conformed to the world and standing before the throne of God, presenting your body to Him simultaneously. It can't happen. I've wished more times in the world, I have wished I could be two places at the same time. How many of you have wished you could be two places at the same time? Wouldn't it be fabulous to be able to be in the pulpit and in bed at the same time? It would be wonderful, but you can't do it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be home cooking dinner and be at church at the same time? But you can't do it. Why? It's impossible. God ordained it that way. You are either standing before Him, presenting your bodies to Him, or you are presenting your body to the world and being conformed to the image of the world. This is a stark reality. It is not a pleasant thought. You are presenting your body to the Lord in His Word by the seeking and digging of His Word, or you are presenting your body to the world in the watching of the TV. Let's get real practical about this. We are called to continually, aorist tense, present your bodies. This is where you're going to be transformed, where our lives are going to be changed. There is no other place that your life is going to be changed. Your life is only going to be changed in the presence of the King. That is the only place your heart will be transformed and your heart will be changed. Paul understands that. David understood that. So he set the priesthood before the ark as a divine picture of where God intends for His priest to stand, because that is where your heart will be changed. Don't conform yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the presenting of your bodies before God, by allowing Him to change your thoughts, change your mindset. It's the same as the concept of repent, metanoeo, to change the way you think. The moving of patterning yourself after the world and the world's way of thinking and the world's way of judging and the world's way of measuring import and the world's definitions of success and the world's standards of living. And giving all of that up, bringing that and putting it to death. And allowing God to renew your mind and renew your spirit by the washing of the water of His word. We were talking with Douglas and Sue last night, and we've noticed, all of us, a lack of desire for the Word of God in the church today. A lack of teaching of the solid foundation of the living Word of God. And Jesus Himself, He said, unless the house is built on the rock, it is gonna fall. There's only one rock we can build our lives on, church. It's the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. And part of this, presenting ourselves before the King, presenting our bodies to God, is presenting ourselves to Him in His Word. Offering ourselves a living sacrifice. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I have to put to death some things to present myself to God in His Word. I have to come with the deliberate intent of putting myself to death. I probably told you the story about the pastor I had who used to fall asleep every time he read his Bible. So he made this determination in his life. I'm going to put myself in a position where I put that thing to death. And so every time he'd get his Bible out to read, he would go and he would stand on the edge of his bathtub to read his Bible. Because he didn't dare fall asleep while he was standing on the edge of his bathtub. He knew he would crash and burn. But you know what's amazing? He did something to present himself to God and to deliberately put to death that thing that was getting in the way of falling asleep. To present himself to God, because he knew that in the presence of God and by the power of His Word, he would be transformed. His mind would be renewed. His thought patterns would be renewed. I can't tell you how much we allow in our eye gates that does not belong in the temple of the living God. Turn on your TV sometime and ask God if that's glorifying to Him. Just ask Him sometime. I just got a really interesting article on Harry Potter. And on that Harry Potter series, and I'm going to stand right here publicly and tell you right now, that is from the pit of hell. And it does not belong in a Christian's repertoire. Sorry, I'm not being legalistic. I'm telling you that if you want to bring that into your temple, you are not standing before the throne of God. You're conforming yourself to the image of the world by embracing that sort of stuff and bringing it into your life. Sorry. But it's the truth. We are not going to be transformed and conformed. And that's why Paul is beseeching the brethren. That's why he's calling with such an urgency. And it's interesting, too, if you go back to Romans chapter 11, Paul actually made this statement. He said, do you think, Gentiles, that the God who would break His own branch off of the tree won't break you off of the tree? You know, the Jews missed God because they took this kind of stuff lightly in their lives. And they took His Word casually. And they lost their salvation. They missed Jesus when He came. And that's why we're saved. But Paul in chapter 11 was saying, did their fall kill them? No, he said their fall God used to bring His Word and His salvation to the Gentiles. He's going to bring them back. But Paul also made the statement. He said, you've got to be real careful, you guys. Don't get haughty. He said, but fear. Be afraid, Gentiles, because this same God broke His people off of His tree so that He could graft you in. And don't you dare think that He might not do the same to you if your tree doesn't bear fruit. Jesus made the same statement. Any tree that doesn't bear fruit, you're grafted into the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. But if your tree, if your life doesn't bear fruit, sooner or later, I will cut it off and I'll cast it in the fire. We need a new healthy fear of God that we don't have, church. We're taking His Word very lightly, and I don't think it's something to be trifled with. It is life-transforming, but the consequences of missing it are terrifying. God's, we're in an hour now where we can no longer afford to play games with the Word of God. And Paul is beseeching the church with an urgency and with a passion. All you need do, it's not something that's hard. It just requires a decision of the will. I'm going to present myself to God. And He will, because He's fulfilled it all. Where there's sin, God's made a way of escape. Every time we come face to face with that temptation to present ourselves to the world, there is a way. His anointing is there. We can call on Him. We can call on the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of the desires of the flesh so that we can continually stand before God and present ourselves to Him. And our lives will be transformed and changed. That's what Paul's talking about. David got that. I think he had it. That's why he was setting the priesthood in place. Part of what God's restoring when He's restoring the tabernacle of David is the priesthood standing in right relationship with God. This requires much more than just being sorry for our sin and grieving over the fact that we lack. There's a call to action. I don't know about the rest of you, but there's a tendency in my life to be satisfied with knowing about my sin and to be satisfied with being concerned about it. And I know that since I'm concerned about the sin in my life, everything's just fine because I'm aware of it and I'm concerned about it. And oh God, it grieves me that it's there. And God's calling us to a higher place. Being concerned about it ain't enough. He's made a way for us to do something with it. And you can bring it. It is so cool to me that we can bring our flesh with us when we come. With the intent of putting it to death. And I want to tell you what, there's two elements involved right now. I'm going to wrap it up right here. With the consumption of the sacrifice. Two elements involved in the full consumption of any sacrifice that's offered before God. And they are simply these. Time and intensity. That's letters A and B in your notes. Time and intensity. When a burnt offering is offered before God, two things happen before the sacrifice is consumed. Two things are required, time and intensity. I'll illustrate it real easily. Supposing that you take your wonderful Sunday lunch and you take that Sunday roast and you crank your oven up to gas mark 9 and you stick that Sunday roast in your oven for 2 minutes and pull it out. What are you going to have? Warm flesh. Yeah? It's not going to be consumed. By the same token, if you turn it up to gas mark 1, you can stick that sucker in there and leave it for a week, and you're going to have nothing but warm flesh. Two things are required to fully consume the sacrifice: time and intensity. And the length of time required for the sacrifice to be consumed is directly proportional to the intensity with which you bring that sacrifice. Did you catch that? In other words, the more we are able to fervently set our wills to bring that flesh and lay it on the altar before God, the more passion we can stir up in ourselves, the more we can offer to God, this is our part now, our response, the more we can involve our whole being, bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me, I want to bless His name, the more passion I can stir And it's biblical for us to do the stirring. Stir the gift that's within you. You stir. You work it out. You bring the sacrifice. You. And the more you determine, I am going to bring this with all the passion of my heart, the more intensity that you can bring it, the less time it will take before that you will know that God has just drawn that sacrifice into His presence. David understood that too. That's why when he brought up the ark, he was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Every bit of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of his passion. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else feels. I don't care if I'm the king. It doesn't matter what position I'm in. I'm doing this for him. For my king. For the one who by his mercy gave his life to save my soul. And I will offer you all the passion I got. And I know I've found this in my own life. The more passion I can bring, the more I can push my way through and put to death all of that stuff that says, oh, I can't be bothered, or people will think I'm over the top. And the more I can set that stuff out of the way and bring a full heart, the quicker it seems I'm drawn into His presence. Oh, it's wonderful. He consumes the sacrifice. We co-labor. We co-labor. It's an extremely important principle for us to get under our belts and get in our spirits and get in our hearts. God's not going to do anything without you, without your involvement. You can wish that the emotions would change from now until Jesus comes and never find it. Because it's not going to happen that way. I promise your flesh is not going to ever feel like praising God. Your flesh will fight to the death to preserve itself. Only thing about trouble with living sacrifices, guess what? They keep crawling off the altar. That's the problem with the living ones. But we're called to keep them there. Why? Because that, Paul says, is what proves the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Read it, continue in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To prove the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God, it is this process that brings the transformation of change to the human heart. And when your life is transformed, metamorphosed, God is revealed in you. His word has again become flesh. And by that transformation, God's perfect will is proved in your life. It's this process that does it. And it's not going to happen any other way. And I believe that that's what David was instituting when he actually began and setting those priests in place to offer that sacrifice continually around the clock. This is a picture of that. Only part of it is the song. Remember, only 10% of those priests were actual musicians. There were others who were about the work of the house of the Lord. They were taking care of the temple. They were offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They were trimming the wicks of the lampstand and filling it with oil. They were changing the table of showbread. They were offering up the incense at the golden altar of incense. They were hanging the drapes and the curtains and just taking care of the things of God. And that whole picture is a picture of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's about being conscious, presenting this temple to Him. Is this making any sense? I have a cry in my spirit. The cry says this: Dear God, I wish we were more concerned about standing in Your presence than we are about our fellowship with one another. I wish we would get standing in front of you first and make that the most important aspect of our lives. So that when we have our fellowship with one another, it's all flowing out of that. And it's not just empty sitting and chatting about the weather. That's the cry in my spirit. God, will we? When will we? And I'm as guilty as anybody else. I can't stand and say I have achieved, but I've got to say this, and this is okay. God will show you places that you've not been able to walk in yet. And it is okay to see things ahead of you that you have not attained and not achieved. He does that to inspire you, to bring you vision, so that you will know you've not yet achieved, to encourage you to press on towards the mark of the high calling that's in Him. And what I'm seeing now out there that I've not stepped into is living before the throne of the King as a priest. Presenting my body. Yeah? Continually in all that I do. So that everything that I'm doing as unto the Lord. More and more and more, I'm finding this hunger in my spirit. I'm getting more and more and more disillusioned with the comforts and the entertainments of the world. I've been conforming myself to the image of the world, patterning myself after the world. I'm saying, oh God, would you bring a breakthrough transformation and teach me to present myself in all that I do. Real simple, here's a real simple way to do that. A real simple way. When you wake up in the morning, a good way to start is, good morning, Lord. Instead of, good Lord, it's morning. Which is what usually is the first thing that I'm aware of when I get up. But then I'd encourage this prayer. Lord, would you make me keenly aware that you are with me, by my side, observing everything I'm doing today and everything I'm saying today. That you are aware of every thought that enters into my mind. Would you make me aware of that? And would you continually, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you continually whisper the question to me, is this something that you would invite me into in your life? When you go to choose a film, for example, is this something you'd invite me to watch with you, son? It might change us. It just might transform us. It just might open a door for the power of God to begin to flow in our life. For a new awareness of His presence. For a new anointing and a new transformation and a glory. It just might. If we would learn how to just present our bodies. Yeah? All right. I went longer than I intended to, like I usually do. I cut off the time for our activation tonight. I didn't mean to. But when I realized that there was only 10 minutes left, I figured I'll just use it up instead of doing the activation. That's just honesty, guys. The activation that we were going to do, that Dee had planned, was an offering of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name with a new revelation and the presenting of our bodies to him. But you know what I want to do along with Paul? I want to beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want to beseech you not to wait until next Friday night when we have a chance to do it together. I want to beseech you. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort and I want to underscore the urgency that's in my spirit to present your bodies. As we go, I want us to consider those things and ask God to give us new passion and new revelation and to make new opportunities for us to present our bodies to Him, to present our minds to Him by the examination and the study of His Word. To present our voices to Him by the lifting of song and the lifting of praise and the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, the sacrifice of praise. And in that, having the old man put to death. Here's another thing I really believe will happen. That the more we find ourselves in that place, the less of that carnal nature we will begin to wrestle with, because God will put him to death. And it will become easier and easier and easier and easier and easier to find victory and life in Him and freedom over the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, those things that pull us away. I think it'll be proportional, I really do. Let's pray. Father, I want that. I'm not going to impose that on anybody, but I want that, and I'm going to ask for it, and I'm going to ask for a new hunger, a new thirst, a new passion, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness tonight, Lord. I'm going to publicly confess that I have been lax, and I have been very sloppy, and I have been very careless with my life. And I have found myself patterning myself with the mindsets and the ideologies of the world. And I have found myself being careless with your word in my own life. And I want to ask you to forgive me and to wash me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and put me back into that position where I am confident that I can present myself to you with nothing hidden in my life. Father, where I can come with no sense of shame or no sense of guilt out of the knowledge that I've been careless with my life. God, that hinders me from putting myself before you and presenting my body. But God, I want to ask you to put me back into that place and back into that position where again, fresh and new, and I can stand before you and give you the sacrifice of praise and just thank you and thank you for your mercy. For meeting me, not even out of your promise. Your promise wasn't to me, it was to the children of Abraham. My salvation is just due to your mercy. And I want to thank you for your mercy in my life and your grace in my life. And for choosing to extend your salvation to one who never even gave thought to your words or your commandments or to your law. Or to your desires. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace in my life. And God, would you help me to put to death the things of the flesh? I want to bring that thing tonight, that thing that's careless. And I want to lift that on the altar before you. I want to declare, Father, tonight I want to lift that before you. with all the fervency and all the life I know how, I want to offer that thing as a sacrifice to you. And I want to ask you to slay it and put it to death tonight on this altar, so that I'll be freer to step into a new place with you, walking in the fullness of our calling. And I want to bless you, and I want to thank you that. And Father, my guess is that I'm not alone in my prayer tonight. And I want to ask that as those who have agreed with this, Father, enter themselves into agreement, God, I want to ask you to pour out like you've not poured out before. You said that when we agree together, we have what we ask. And Father, I want to thank you for fulfilling those desires. I want to thank you for a new passion and a new hunger and a new fervency rising up in your people. A new hunger for your word. A new passion to seek your face and to know your spirit. A new yieldedness and a new obedience. And a new boldness and a new confidence and assurance. I want to ask for those things to rise up too, knowing that that's part of our inheritance. And I want to release that tonight. And we want to thank you, Father, from the very deepest part of our beings. And we bless you in Jesus' name.